Well, I do trust that you have a copy of the summary of this morning's message. It's entitled The Light of the Gospel. The gospel means good news, and the good news is the gift of God's love to lost sinners. By way of introduction to the message, I'd like to point your attention to two passages from the New Testament. The first would be from the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. I'm reading from the Bibles that are there for you. I'm on page 1112. I'm reading from the NIV translation, Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Are you with me? Yes. Romans chapter 1, 16 and 17. The gospel is the good news. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first the Jew, then the Gentile, for in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, or from beginning to end, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Notice the emphasis upon faith in Christ, which is the summation of the good news. Then, if you would, turn with me, please, to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Again, I'm reading from the Bible that you have there in the worship chairs, and I'm on page 1179. 1179, I'm reading once again from the NIV. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul to Timothy. In the context of so many who are involved in false teaching, Paul says in verse 14, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the good news, for the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We praise you that it is your gift of love to lost sinners, and we would ask that as we spend these moments just reflecting upon the goodness of your grace and mercy and love, that you would once again deepen our understanding of the message of the gospel, so that we might be able to make it known simply and clearly to others. How we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. There are only a few things that are a matter of life and death. If, for example, you wanted to sail on the open sea, you need a well-designed magnetic compass. If you are planning to go on a dangerous wilderness journey, you'd need an experienced, reliable guide. To ignore either one is not simply to take a chance and hope for the best. It's suicidal and makes no sense. Apart from employing these vital safeguards, you'll have no chance to survive the journey you've begun. Our relationship to Christ is also a matter of life and death, but on a much higher level. Anyone familiar with the Bible knows this is the heart of the gospel message. Perhaps this truth is best summarized in the Bible's most famous verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. John 3, verse 16. As we can see, life and death depend upon whether we believe in Christ or don't believe in him. But right at this point, someone might ask, why? Well, the answer is given throughout the New Testament and in the gospel message itself. It's a message that consists of four essential ingredients. So we're going to look at the gospel step by step by step. We don't understand the second part unless we understand the first. We don't understand the third part unless we understand the first and the second. We're helping people to understand step by step what this message is, this good news of salvation. First, We need to know that God has created us for the purpose of knowing Him and enjoying a relationship with Him. But the message goes on to explain that our sin separates us from Him and that the penalty for sin is death. Then it tells us the good news. It's the best news ever. The darkness of sin and death is dispelled by the glorious light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of God's great love, He sent His one and only Son to die on the cross to pay the penalty that we justly deserve. Finally, the gospel message calls us to repentance and faith. Those who turn from their sin and trust in Christ are delivered from death and receive new life in Christ, which the Bible calls eternal life. Perhaps you've heard this message before, but up until now it hasn't made sense. Or perhaps you believed the gospel when you were a child, but now you're doubting your salvation. Or maybe you just don't know what this message is, but you'd like to know. That's why I'm writing this booklet. I want you to know why the gospel message is the greatest message you will ever hear. More than anything else, I want you to know that the gospel is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes. That's Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. So we begin at the beginning. We begin at the first part of the message of the gospel. Next page, please. The gospel is a message about God. It tells us that He is a powerful and loving God and that He's created us to have a personal relationship with Him. That's how Paul begins his gospel preaching in Acts chapter 17. He announces that the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. Verse 24. He's not dependent upon anything He has created, since He gives everyone life and breath and everything else. Verse 25. Further, from one man He made all the nations, and the history and boundaries of each nation are ultimately under His control. That's verse 26. God's purpose in all of this was that we would seek Him and perhaps reach out for Him and find Him. That's verse 27a. But no one can do this naturally. That's not because God is hard to find. For Paul goes on to say, He is not far from each one of us. Verse 27b. The problem lies with us. We are the ones who are far from Him, which takes us to the second part of the gospel's message. So we move from the power and holiness and love of God to the sinfulness of man and the penalty that that sin deserves, which takes us to the second part of the message. The gospel is a message about sin. It tells us that we are sinners and that sin alienates us from God. The first people God created enjoyed friendship and fellowship with Him. But when Adam and Eve chose to rebel against God's command, their disobedience was catastrophic. Their fellowship with God was broken. And so is ours. That's because we inherit their fallen nature. As a result, we refuse to do what God commands, and we are determined to do what He forbids. James says that whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. That's James 4 and verse 17. And John writes, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. That's 1 John 3 and verse 4. The authors of Scripture are also clear that sin is universal. The prophet Isaiah says, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. Isaiah 53 and verse 6. Paul goes on to write, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3 and verse 23. John is even more explicit when he says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. And if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar. That's 1 John 1, 8 and verse 10. The inevitable result of sin is that it separates us from God. The separation from sin is what the Bible calls death. The prophet Ezekiel says, "The soul who sins shall die," Ezekiel 18 and verse 20. And Paul writes, "For the wages of sin is death," Romans 6 and verse 23. That's the punishment for our sin. It's an infinite separation from a holy and righteous God, both physically and spiritually. Jesus himself referred to this as an eternal punishment. Matthew 25 and verse 46. And the book of Revelation calls this the second death and the lake of fire. That's Revelation 20 verses 14 and 15. That's the plight from which all of us need to be saved if we deliberately reject Jesus Christ, who is the only one through whom we may find eternal life. We will perish in eternal judgment. So this naturally leads to the third part of the gospel message. The gospel is not only a message about God, it's not only a message about sin, it's also a message about Christ. And herein lies the really good news. This message tells us that he is fully God and fully man. He lived a sinless life and offered himself as a substitutionary sacrifice for sin on behalf of all who acknowledge their sin. As Paul wrote to the Romans, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Romans 5 and verse 8. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, proving that he's conquered the power of sin and death. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God. As the perfect God-man, he's the only one who can pay the penalty for our sin and restore us to a right relationship with God. It was Jesus himself who said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That's John 14 and verse 6. Peter also declared that salvation comes only through Christ. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. That's Acts 4 and verse 12. Paul affirmed the same basic truth: "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." That's 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. Isn't that amazing? There is only one God and only one mediator between God and me, and that is the man Christ Jesus, the perfect man Christ Jesus, who lived a sinless life, shed his blood, and suffered death for all who acknowledge their sin before a righteous and holy God. Many people think that Christ came into this world to give us an example of how to love others. But that's not the central teaching of the Bible. It repeatedly declares that God sent his Son to rescue us from our sins. Matthew 1 and verse 21 says, "You are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Luke 19 and verse 10 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Mark 10 and verse 45 says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15 says, "Here is a trustworthy saying, deserving of full acceptance: Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And finally, 1 John 4 and verse 14 says, "As we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world." The Bible's teaching about Christ is the heart of the gospel message. Apart from this teaching, there is no gospel or good news. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 5, where Paul says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as the first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Peter, and then to the 12." Ah, but simply knowing this is not enough. It's never enough. All who hear the gospel are called to respond, which brings us to the final ingredient in the gospel message. And this is so vital for people's understanding of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There never was a time when I did not believe in the God of the universe. There never was a time when I did not believe that I was a sinner separated from Him. There never was a time when I doubted that Jesus Christ was the Savior of the world. That's what I knew, that's what I believed, but I was not yet a Christian. Because becoming a Christian demands a response to the gospel invitation, and that's the fourth part of the message of the gospel. The gospel is a summons to repentance and faith. Repentance and faith are inseparable. They are two sides of the same coin. We see this, for example, when Jesus first announces the gospel message. Mark verse 1, chapter 1 and verse 15 says, "Repent and believe the good news." That was the first utterance of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Repent and believe the good news. And one of Paul's best summations of his gospel is found in Acts chapter 20 and verse 21. "I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." Two sides of the same coin. Turning to God in repentance and having faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So what, pray tell, is repentance? Well, repentance is the inward change of mind that causes us to turn from our sinful and self-centered ways. Repentance is a change of mind which necessitates a change in direction. Repentance is the inward change of mind that causes us to turn from our sinful and self-centered ways. And what is faith? Well, faith is the positive aspect of turning to God and trusting in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. True faith is more than intellectual assent. It's abandoning all confidence in ourselves and relying wholly on Christ and His redemptive sacrifice to cleanse us from our sin and restore our relationship with God. The simple acrostic expresses this well. F-A-I-T-H, which stands for forsaking all. I take Him. That's true biblical faith. I turn from my folly of thinking there is anything I can do to merit salvation from a holy and righteous God. I turn from all that folly, forsake everything, and take Him and Him alone for the true salvation of my sins. The New Testament is also clear that our salvation is solely based on God's unmerited favor or grace. No human effort can contribute to our salvation. Thank God. Paul says in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not by works, so that no one can boast." Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "No one will be in heaven patting somebody else on the back saying, 'So glad you finally were good enough to make it to glory.'" Faith is a gift of God. Salvation is a gift of God. It's the gift of God's love that he sends to us through Christ, which is the light of the gospel, or the good news that God loves and saves sinners. Years ago, I heard an illustration that I found helpful in explaining the true nature of saving faith. Imagine that you've just entered the room where you are now sitting. Everybody imagining? You've entered the room, you're now sitting where you are sitting. When you come into this room, you know the chair is there. When you're told the chair can hold your weight, you agree. But you're not exercising trust in that chair until you commit to sit down in it. In the same way, there are three components to biblical faith: knowing that Christ is the Savior, agreeing that he can save lost sinners, and finally trusting in him and in him alone for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of everlasting life. That was the component that was missing in my growing up years. I knew the chair was there. I agreed in my mind and heart that the chair would hold me up, but I never rested my weary body in the chair. Never trusted in that chair to hold me up. That's saving faith. We know who Christ is. We agree that everything Christ has said is true about himself, and what he has said that he has done is true. We agree with that. But we don't become Christians unless we rest and trust in what he says he has done and accept the gift that he has offered. The moment we cease relying on ourselves, thinking there is anything good within that can merit his favor, that's the moment that we begin to rest in Christ. The moment we cease relying on our own merits and place our trust in Christ alone, we are born again and enter the family of God. Get this. Although the ideas of the universal fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man may be popular ones today, they are antithetical to the gospel message. This is seen most clearly in John chapter 1 and verse 12. But as many as received him, that's Christ, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. John 1 and verse 12. NASB. In the opening part of that verse, John speaks of receiving Christ. In the last part, he equates this with believing in his name. These are different ways of looking at the same response to the gospel message. Believing in Christ is receiving Christ, and receiving Christ is believing in him. When someone gives us a gift, it doesn't become ours until we accept it. In the same way, it's not until we receive Christ that we are given the right to become members of the family of God. To become clearly indicates that we are not the children of God by our physical birth, for we cannot become what we already are. What's in view is becoming the spiritual children of God by accepting God's gift of salvation through his one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Both my maternal grandparents were devout, born-again Christians. The same was true for my parents. Both my father and mother were devout, born-again Christians. But as someone once said, God has no grandchildren or great-grandchildren. I didn't enter God's family until I personally trusted in Christ to pay the penalty for my sins and restore me to God's fellowship and favor. That was the moment when I was born again. So every believer in Jesus Christ has two birthdays. The first is when we come into this world physically. The second is when we come into God's family spiritually. That's what it means to be a Christian. Born not once, but twice. Born not once, but twice. If we're born twice, we die only once, physically. If we're only born once and not twice, we die twice, physically and spiritually, eternally separated from a holy and righteous God. Ye must be born again, said the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Most people today want you to believe that Jesus Christ is a great moral teacher. Just follow his teachings and you'll be just fine. Really? Ye must be born again. Unless you believe in me, ye shall die in your sins. Really? That's the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the God-man. He claims to be the only source of life and forgiveness of sins. And that's why we come to him in repentant faith. Last page, please. Repentant faith is often expressed in a simple prayer. In one of Jesus' parables, for example, the humble contrition of the tax collector is a wonderful example of what we often refer to today as the sinner's prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Luke 18 and verse 13. As I look back on my own experience of coming to Christ, that's all I knew to do. It's all that anyone needs to do. We hear the gospel message. We believe that God is holy and righteous. We believe that we are separated from him because of our sin and that the wages of sin is death. And so we come to understand the good news that Christ died on behalf of lost sinners. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He died a substitutionary death for all who acknowledge their sin, paying the penalty the sinners justly deserve. And everyone who comes to him in repentant faith is freed from the guilt of sin and born into the family of God. That's what happened to me. That night when some gospel preacher so simply, so humbly explained to me the gospel. God is holy. Man is sinful. Christ is the Savior. Ye must be born again. Here's the gift. Ye must receive the gift. And so in the quietness of my own heart, I simply said, Jesus Christ, thank you for dying for me. Thank you. That's all I did. And the gift was mine. And from that moment on, I was born again. I'm not a Christian because I was born into a Christian home. I'm not a Christian because I come from a Christian heritage. I thank God for my heritage, but that's not why I am a Christian. I'm a Christian because I came to realize God is holy, and I am sinful, and Christ is the Redeemer, and I needed him, and so I trusted him in repentant faith to do for me what I could not possibly do for myself. Cleanse me of my sin, free me of my guilt, so that I could come into God's family. Amazing grace. That's the reason John 3:16 is the best known summary of the gospel in the Bible. It explains how God's great love for the world made it possible for whoever believes in Christ to have eternal life. So it's my hope and it's my prayer that you will be included among the whoever by personally trusting in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and receiving the gift of eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Heavenly Father, how we thank you this day for the light of the gospel. We thank you for the gift of your love in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And our Father in heaven, we thank you for the reminder of your great love for us. We never take it for granted. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as we have reflected upon the simplicity of this message, that you would instill within our hearts a greater commitment to embrace it and to help others understand it, to the praise, honor, and glory of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.